My name is Chip Horton, and I have the privilege of sitting with you each and every Wednesday morning as the Lord allows. And we're privileged to be able to open the chat window this morning and see that several are with us already. My wonderful and darling wife is with us, and so we're glad that she is here. Hello there, Miss Ann Morgan. She just signed in. We're glad that you're with us down in Winnsboro this morning. Our good brother Sean down in Florida, drinking that Florida orange juice, is with us this morning. And so we're glad you're with us, and certainly others that we know of, but normally don't sign in. That's okay. That's all right. It's free country. If you can sign in or not, we'd be glad to have you either way. But we look forward to talking today about the letter of Jude, and we're going to go through the first chapter. That was a pun, by the way. Did you get that? There's not but one chapter. Anyway, glad to have you with us this morning, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to sit down together and talk about God's Word and even see the fact that it's going around the world. We have listeners in all parts of the globe. We see their IP addresses pop up from time to time and see how far this thing really reaches. The internet is an amazing tool. And so we are blessed to be able to have the opportunity to talk to people in, Africa, or talk to people over in New Zealand. It's amazing. So I hope you appreciate the Gospel Radio Network the way we do here at the home of the Gospel Radio Network in Mount Vernon, Texas. We're privileged to have great overseers that listen on a regular basis and certainly choose, hand-pick the speakers that go on this particular network. And so there is certainly a standard that speakers on this network must meet, and we're thankful for the elders that oversee that good work. We're thankful that you and I can sit down right here and right now in a free society that is protected by a wonderful military fixture. Blood has been shed for our liberty in this land, as has for our remission of sins by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of privileges that you and I experience. And so let's continue to smile, because today is the day that the Lord has made. And so let's rejoice and be glad in it. We don't have but the one announcement that we've been sharing with you that kicks off this weekend, rather, down at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana. We've been talking about the meeting that is taking place from the 2nd to the 4th with Eric Lyons, who is coming in from the Apologetics Press, that has the opportunity to talk about do not be conformed. I was stumbling over that. I was looking right over at Romans chapter 12 from where he gets his text, I'm sure. And so he begins on Friday, this Friday, at 7 o'clock there at the Bossier City location, that is the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. And he's going to be talking about confronting cultural confusion. And then at 8 o'clock, glorifying God through consistent Christian living. Saturday at 7 and 8, respectively, Are You a Person of Integrity? Part 1, and then Part 2, Are You a Person of Integrity? At 8 p.m. And then Sunday at the regular times, 9 and 10, and then regularly again there at 6, we'll have the opportunity to listen to Brother Eric Lyons again, as he does a wonderful job. He is an amazing young man who has studied hard and has certainly glorified God in all that he has done so far. We're proud of him, and we're thankful that the good brethren down there at Bossier City could secure his appointment time. These guys that are as talented as Eric, their calendars are full for several years. And so I know that they're just tickled pink to be able to have him in. Also, we want to remind you to listen to the Gospel Radio Network throughout the day. We have a real blessing in front of us today on a Wednesday when we go off the air here for Mornings for the Master, Kevin Ruiz will take to the airwaves in his program, Light Has Dawned. Following Kevin is John McCormack, who preaches for the congregation in Atlanta, Texas, which we love so very much. They are great aid and support to the Gospel Radio Network. John's show is Simply Christian, and so he goes from 10:30 to 11. And then following him, the Gospel of Christ. We certainly look forward to that program, which airs on a regular basis. And then from 11:30 to 12:30, Brother Rick Popejoy on Wednesdays talks about the various names of God addressed in His Word. And so his titled program is Hallowed Be Thy Name. Rick does a fantastic job with the gospel, handling aright the word of truth. He is an elder for the church that meets down there in San Angelo. Faithful gospel preacher, has certainly appointments on his calendar this year to speak all over the place. And then listen throughout the day as you have opportunity to listen to Glenn Colley, Russ Earl, the Tolstar Archives, Vance Smith. And tonight, if you're unable to get out for one reason or another, know that the Gospel Radio Network is going to be broadcasting the services here tonight. Our Bible study continues in the book of Genesis. So we'd invite you to that tonight at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time, if you are available or if you must stay home. We know that one that will be staying home, and that is Kay Hopkins. She was with us in the chat window yesterday. She's having a little bit of a surgery procedure on her back today, so she won't be able to be with us in the chat window today, but we look forward to having her very soon back with us as she recovers. Kay is an amazing individual. She has rheumatoid arthritis. She is, crippled, we might say publicly, as some would view her, but she doesn't let that get her down. She's constantly going and moving. I know she cooked for Thanksgiving, and nothing slows her down. And her handwriting, if you could see the way that this arthritis has affected her hands, to see her calligraphy that she's able to do, I'm just blown away. You know, like people like Sean, you know, who have maybe a disability or a disadvantage, however you like to say it, but nevertheless, nothing will stop these people, and certainly they have that joy unspeakable within their hearts. And so appreciate all of y'all. We just wanted to make sure and throw that special prayer request out for Miss Kay as she goes through that this morning. And I hope that everything goes well. Also listening with us is Miss Frida, and she is recovering from a heart procedure, which was very devastating physically. It takes a while to get over that kind of stuff. But boy, she was here Sunday with a smile on her face, and we're just glad to have her with us. Anyway, having all that out of the way, let's look into the chat window. We've got a couple of good mornings. Let's see. Sean says, love me some Brother Popejoy. And, boy, we do too. All right, well, let's move on through this. I'm not really ambidextrous when it comes to chat window and study, so if I miss a comment or two along the way, y'all don't hold that against me now. But I'll try to do my best to look up from time to time from the page to the screen. But y'all continue to chime in as you wish. As we look at the book of Jude this morning, one of the very first things that stands out to me, you know, yesterday we noticed that John refers to himself not as John, but he refers to himself as the elder. You know, even in John 13, the disciple whom Jesus loves. Nothing wrong with that. It shows a certain mindset, I guess you could say. But I look down here, and the very first thing I see, Jude. Big bold letters. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. We're going to notice that in a minute. And brother of James. And so the author of this book is James. Now, if you look back at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, and maybe even a like reference of Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, you'll notice that this mention of Jesus, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and his brethren are mentioned, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. So it seems commonly accepted that this is the fact that Jude is the half-brother Jesus, maybe even the youngest or next to youngest. But nevertheless, we understand that this is an individual who was certainly right there when all of the teaching and preaching was going on. And so notice that the individuals, even in the first century, those that would read this letter, maybe even as it was circulating about 67, 68 AD, somewhere in that particular neighborhood, they would have treated his brethren, that is, in the flesh, with a great deal of respect, in my estimation. And certainly we can see that the acceptance of this authoritative writing, this being borne along by the Holy Spirit, is readily accepted. And it's not one of those epistles, as I can remember, that people want to argue about with its authorship or authenticity or acceptance of its canonicity or any of those things. And so Jude is recognized as the half-brother of Jesus in most every source that you might read. Not really sure where it was written from. Some have suggested it was written from Jerusalem. Some have suggested even as far out as maybe the Palestinian area. And maybe some have even suggested that it was first sent out to the good church there in Antioch. Well, you know, don't have any of that for a fact in front of me. But nevertheless, we're throwing out those facts that have been presented by other scholarly individuals that have studied their way through that. And like we said, it was written around the time of 64, 65, no later than about 68, is my understanding. And so remember, that would be before the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place, as you remember, in AD 70. Now, as far as a purpose, well, verse 3 really takes care of that. Not much we could do to comment beyond that, and we'll have some comments about that here in a moment. But obviously, his intention was to write a bigger letter, as it were, about the common salvation. We'll comment on that in a moment. But a letter about the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. But there was a serious problem with false teachers, which we continually see addressed through the epistles. You know, one of my default settings is Galatians 1. I can't believe that you're believing these people. I can't believe that you're so soon removed from Jesus Christ and his grace. Well, again, as we have mentioned, even as the later dates continue, even as we talked about John, even yesterday, perhaps even the first of the century there, about 90, or the first of that particular decade, about 90, 91, 92, these problems with the Gnostic thought of mind seem to pop up just like weeds in your driveway. You stomp them out, and they come right back up in another crack or up in your sidewalk. Aren't they aggravating? And so you buy Roundup, and you spray it, and boy, it pops up in it. Well, this, in my mind, is the problem with these various heresies that were being produced. And so maybe even now we have the opportunity to look back at the Gnostic problem again. So this false teaching that was taking place may have very well come about because of this particular Gnostic problem. I read in one particular location that one of the results of the Gnostic problem was this thing called antinomianism, which is a big $36.56 letter, a word for against law. Basically, it means against law. So this Gnostic group of people, they thought they had advanced so far in what I guess their spiritual life and even their knowledge that they were beyond sinning. You know, their flesh could sin all it wanted, but their soul was completely safe. Now, that makes no sense to me, but to them, it made perfect sense. And it made such perfect sense that they declared it everywhere they went. And they did it in such a forceful and compelling fashion that people were believing this. So one of the problems in this backdrop is certainly Gnosticism. the address, and even as I started the chat window this morning, is the warning against false teachers. You know, the brethren that are being warned here, the Christians of the first century, they were being warned, hey, don't listen to these guys, because there's going to be fallout. If you follow their teaching, you will lose your soul, just like some of these individuals that are addressed even beyond verse number 5. So that was at least part of the purpose. I'm sure there's much more that we could comment on, but here we are nearly 20 minutes into the program, and we've gotten no farther than that. We should probably move ahead. It seems like there's a lot of references in your, maybe you'll notice in your column references, to 2 Peter. And certainly that deals with the similarity between the admonishment of the warnings, that is, against the false teachers. They have much to say. And so, you know, it's, you know, similar to my thought as it relates to the gospel accounts. There's a lot of similarity there, right? And it makes the picture just that much more full. So if you were to read Jude and 2 Peter together, you'd really get a full picture of the problem of false teachers, those that would shipwreck souls, those that would lead people away into the losing of their eternal reward with Jehovah God. So a lot more that we could necessarily say, but let's go ahead and jump into the letter. Because I know that with the time that we have, 25 verses is going to be a real stretch, okay? So let's run through this together, brethren. Jude, verse 1, the servant, that is slave, doulos is the word here, bond servant even, the slave of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and brother of James, to them, okay, it's from Jude, to, look at them, that are sanctified, them that are sanctified. You remember Jesus' prayer? It's recorded by John in chapter 17. Jesus says, sanctify them. Here it is. Through thy word is truth. Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So notice what we're talking about here. Jude is writing to Christians, those that are sanctified, set apart by the obedience to God's word, having their souls purified. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to saints. He's talking to those that have been raised to walk in newness of life, added to the Lord's church, justified, sanctified, redeemed by God. Notice the preposition. By God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Notice the prepositions. Sanctified by God, John 17, verse 17. Preserved in Christ. Man, what a beautiful thought. Galatians 3, verse number 27, as many as have put on Christ, right? We're talking about those that have been immersed, those that have been baptized for the remission of their sins. They are preserved in Christ and called. You might have in your column reference there, if you're reading along with us this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 14, which says you're called by our gospel. That is the death, the burial, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ called, and as you would read over in Hebrews 5, beginning at about verse 8, those that are obedient, right? Those that have obeyed the gospel. Right, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to them. Mercy, verse 2, mercy unto you, who? Christians. Mercy unto the sanctified. Mercy unto the preserved. Mercy unto the called. And peace unto you. And love unto you be multiplied. Now, when you think about multiplied, what is 1 times 0? Zero. Okay, what's 2 times 0? Zero. So if you're multiplying, guess what? They've already got mercy, peace, and love, don't they? So Here is something to be multiplied, to be heaped up, to be poured on, to be added, to be supplied by God. He who sanctifies, he who preserves, and he who calls. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied unto you, beloved. Wow, look at that. Beloved, even that root there of that agape love. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, that is this enormous effort. Diligence is something that you and I are to give on a regular basis, isn't it, right? Hebrews 11 and verse 6, diligence is mentioned there, right? Even in concordance with faith. So diligence is something that is needed. Diligence is something that Jude was exercising. When I gave all diligence, striving to write unto you, sanctified, preserved, called, you, saints, redeemed, of the common salvation. Common, that's kind of a funny way to put it, isn't it? Well, no, not at all. Notice that this common salvation, why is it called common? Why was that particular word picked out? Doesn't mean ordinary. No, ma'am. No, sir. This is something that is available to all men. That's why it's common. It's available to Sean. It's available to Jody. It's available to Ann. It's available to Kay. It's available to me. It's available to you. It's available to everybody. It's common salvation, right? The common salvation. It was needful, necessary. There was something that needed to be said for me to write unto you and exhort you. Well, I love that word exhort. You know, when we come together, don't we see that over in Hebrews 10 and verse number 25? We exhort one another unto love and good works, right? Sounds, I don't think it's the same word, but it does sound familiar as you think about verses like Philippians 4 and verse 3. I entreat thee, true yoke fellow. I exhort you, he says here, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly is a word that we need to zero in on and pay about an hour and a half's worth of attention to. Earnestly. You know, when you love something, you're going to give a lot of earnest attention to it, right? Contend earnestly is to struggle for, to exercise great effort. I see contending earnestly as Jesus carried the cross. I can see contending earnestly as he suffocated and died on his own terms. When he gave up the ghost, that we could even talk about this common salvation, right? And so, notice, earnestly contend for some kind of faith. Hey, wait a minute, that's not what the scripture says. The faith. There's not but one faith, which was once delivered, right? That goes hand in hand. The singular faith is just like the singular church is talked about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. My church, Jesus says. Not John Calvin's, not John Wesley's, not Martin Luther's. My church, the faith once delivered. You can't just run across that definite article because the Holy Spirit put it there. That's not something that man put there. Now, from time to time, you'll look back and even as you see exhort you, notice the U is in italics. That's something that was added by the translator to help us better understand. But notice, the, that ain't one of those italicized words. The faith, which was once delivered, again, not italicized, once delivered. So, as you look back at the Greek text, I understand in the tense of the word, this is something already been delivered. Something that's already been given. Well, reflect back to AD 33, the day of Pentecost. What was going on then? It was being delivered, right? And even as you move through places like Ephesians, where Paul has the opportunity to tell the brethren there in Ephesus, when I write these things down, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery. It's been once delivered. For there are certain men crept in unawares. You know, I crept in unawares a time or two in my younger days. We don't necessarily publicize that anymore. To the back of the movie theater. You know, trying to get out of that $3 charge, which is now, what, $10 or something? Sneaking in that back door. Now, I got caught once or twice. But you sneak in unawares, right? Jude says there are certain men, not just any men, certain men that have crept in unawares, sneaking in, tiptoeing. They got their Nikes, they got their Reeboks on, they're coming in the back door softly, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, there it is, predestination. Nope, we can't go there. We're not talking about predestination here, right? We're talking about that which was known in the mind of God, right? That which was known ahead of time. One of my go-to verses that I like to refer to is Revelation 13 and verse number 8, where it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that is? That's something that was known of old. Okay, so we're talking about the same thing, same type of a language here. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God, that is the same thing as you saw in verse 3, the faith, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, friends, at the last day, I would shudder at the idea of even standing under that accusation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, licentiousness, maybe it is in your particular version, this unbridled living, the idea of being free of temperance, never do anything, live any way, and maybe, just maybe, this is a poke in the eye to the Gnostic. The Gnostic mind, living licentiously, living lascivious lives, unbridled living. You see, you look back into places like Romans 1, and you see where people had gone after their own lusts. Boy, I bet that appears another time in this chapter. But notice these individuals that were living according to their own lust. I know that the way of man is not in him to direct his own steps, Jeremiah would say, chapter 10, verse number 23. We need the old paths, right? Don't we? We need that which was foreordained, the faith, the grace of our God. Notice denying, saying no. You know, you're watching a football game and there's a penalty that's cast out there and they said they declined it. And so it's still third down. This is the idea of turning it down, saying no, denying. And this is an emphatic position in the Greek. This is something that comes normally, as I've read, at the front or the end of a particular passage. And so think about the idea of denying Christ. You know, in a time of persecution, when you're suffering, you might have the opportunity to say, okay, I give. Uncle. That's what's going on with the Muslims, isn't it? Quote something out of the Quran or else we'll kill you right here. Well, Revelation 2 and verse 10, remain faithful unto death. Receive that crown. Another way, think about the sake of convenience, right? Remember, John would record that many believed on Jesus Christ but would not confess him because they were scared to get thrown out of the synagogue. Boy, how sad. We can deny Christ in our life or our conduct. We can deny Christ even by developing false ideas, going after strange doctrine, following the Gnostic thought, following the Judaizing teachers, Galatians 1. And so now we break off into these incredible warnings, and he goes back and he brings up the Old Testament. He brings up angels. He brings up these things that had better ring a bell in our lives. So what better way to bring about a memory than to recall something that we already know. And so he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, verse 5, though you once knew this. Does that sound like anybody else you know? Sounds like what we read over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, chapter 1, verse 12. Verse number 13, I will stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And as we mentioned 115 times, now 116 times on this show, that's what preaching is. There's nothing new that Richard or I or Ryan or any of us are going to preach from a pulpit that hadn't been preached hundreds and thousands of times already. What we do is we bring to the remembrance things that we may have maybe not looked at in a while. A couple of weeks ago, I brought to the remembrance the idea of the refuge cities, okay, based out of Numbers and Joshua. Now, we made some parallels in that, but I asked the question in the beginning, when was the last time you studied the refuge cities? No hands went up. Couldn't remember. You know, what we're doing now is we're just bringing to remembrance. And notice, things that you once knew, things that you've already studied, things that is nothing new, but is based on prior knowledge, something that they already knew. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Who's he talking about? I remember they sent the spies into Canaan, right? 10 of the 12 came back and said, oh, man, we'll never be able to do this. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. Well, if they were spies and went in undercover, did the other people really even see them? You see, what they've done here is they've fabricated a truth in order to bring about a result, which is we're not going to have to go because we got the multitude on our side. But remember Joshua and Caleb, hey, whoa, we can do this. Caleb says, I'll take my mountain now. What was he, like 85? We're ready to go. We're ready to do this. So remember those that came out of Egypt and that entire disbelieving generation that died in the wilderness. 40 years, a year for every day that the spies were gone, for their disbelief. And you continue to see it even in the wilderness with the various things that come up. But these individuals that were brought by God's deliverance, his mighty hand, out of the land of Egypt. So the lesson is what? Don't be caught in disbelief. Verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Look at here, we're talking about this habitation. What's your habitation? It might very well be where you're sitting and listening to this broadcast this morning. It's your home. It's your abode. It's your place of living. And so this word, even in the original, comes from the word that is rendered as house. Left their first house, their first place of dwelling, right? That's something to consider. They left their own habitation. Here's a choice that was made. Okay, for that choice that you have made to leave your first dwelling, your dwelling should be in the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abiding in me means abiding in the Lord and the Father. Isn't that about 2 John 9? And so you have both the Father and the Son if you abide in the doctrine. So don't leave your habitation because there's a great judgment standing in your way for doing that. And so two warnings. Here's another one. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. And you thought it was just Sodom and Gomorrah that got it. You know, there's more to it. We know that Zoar was saved, certainly, because that's where Lot went, right? Going back to some of the Old Testament references that, like you see even in your side references there, Genesis 19. And so notice, giving themselves over, here's another choice, right? Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Again, as ugly as it sounds, go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, doing that which was indecent or unseemly. You don't need a whole lot of explanation for that, do you? The United States has had sodomy laws, even on the books, for years. So we understand what we're talking about here. They gave themselves over to this homosexual behavior, and even worse, this sodomizing. And notice, in them are set forth, for an example, suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire. So again, for making this wretched choice, eternal fire, eternal damnation. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. These false teachers, these dreamers, this idea of dreaming, a reference that I have here written down from the linguistic key of the Greek New Testament, says this: the word may indicate that in the false teacher's delusion and their blindness, they take the real for the unreal and the unreal for the real, which would emphasize their false source of revelation. But the word may also stress the fact that they are asleep to God's judgment and entertained by the temporal, elusive, and imaginary character of the pleasure of their lusts. I kind of like that second part. They have fallen asleep at the wheel, right? And so notice, likewise, and so I pay attention to those that are asleep at the wheel, those that are looking at the same end, that vengeance of eternal fire, that everlasting chains and darkness, judgment of the great day, destroyed for believing not. All those things follow. Verse number 9, yet Michael, the archangel, and certainly, you could reference even 2 Peter 2 and verse number 11. You see that right down there in the column reference? I'm sure you have it in yours. He doesn't even rail against Satan. And then in Revelation 12 and verse 7, again, right here in my column reference, he's the captain of the angelic host. Michael, the archangel, right? Archangel. It's the only place in Scripture where Michael is called the archangel. But we understand the power behind that, don't we? Reviling. Whew. Man, this is some hard language here. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation or judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Wow. Reviling, the idea of blaspheming, right? Slanderer, that's what we see in devil, you know, diabolo, contending with the slanderer. He disputed about the body of Moses. Certainly, we're still dealing with this Gnostic mindset, this knowledge that they felt that they had. See, the Gnostics, they figured they had the right to speak against anything and everything. I mean, they were just that smart. They claimed they had knowledge that God had not revealed in the Holy Word. They felt that their, what do you call it, ritualism? They thought that through their ritualism, they knew truth. The inspired writers of the Old Testament couldn't even begin to have. Well, they presumed then to do what? Seems to me that they presumed to add and take away from God's Word. Do you know of anywhere in the Bible where that's condemned? Even before the revelation closes. Right there it is. Well, whatever they know naturally, that is the same thing that an animal can know, right? The natural way, how would you know about heaven or hell save the Word of God, right? Your natural knowledge wouldn't give you that. Now, you know, it gets back to Romans 1:20. You see God in everything outside. You see God in nature, and everything he's touched is perfect. But nevertheless, notice that they claimed to have more than God had given anybody else. Well, Jude says two things about evil men. Well, they criticize everything they do and don't understand, and they allow themselves to corrupt or to be corrupted by the things they do understand. And so, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. There it is. But what they know naturally, there's the brute beast reference, and those things they corrupt themselves. And so, as we follow down through the example of Egypt and the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah and the filthy dreamers and that which is mentioned here in verse 9 and 10, woe unto them. Woe unto them, for they, who? These individuals that we just mentioned, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Right there in your column reference again, look at there, Genesis 4, verse 5, you know where we're at, right, in the offerings. They've gone after the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam, right? Numbers 22, for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You remember, as Korah would stand against the government, the setup that God had placed in Moses and his leadership, Korah, Numbers chapter 16. Go back and familiarize yourself again. Remember, putting you in remembrance, verse 5. We may not have studied Sodom and Gomorrah recently. We may not have studied Cain or Balaam or Kore, lately. But I'm here to put you in remembrance of these things. These are hidden rocks in your feast of charity. You ever been eating, anything, and all of a sudden, ooh, my land, you pull out a hair? I hope none of you are sitting there eating your eggs and bacon right now while I said that. But, you know, when you're eating green beans and you bite on a stem, you know, it's a big surprise, isn't it? These are hidden rocks. These are spots in your feast of charity, those love feasts of yours. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Well, there's not much more you could add to that. That is a stinging condemnation. Verse 11, woe unto them. These are twice dead. These are plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. The foam is the most useless part. Notice the sting that's coming along with this particular pronouncement by Jude. Foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved blackness of darkness forever. You ever seen a shooting star go shooting through the sky at night? Where's it go? I don't know. Goes off into the darkness. You don't know where it's going. Well, here it is, these wandering stars. You know, as you look up at night, you know where the Little Dipper is. You know where these various signs and connections are in the sky. Those aren't wandering stars. You know exactly where they're going to be. Such are the children of the kingdom. But these are wandering stars, wandering into blackness and darkness. Don't follow them. There's a warning. Don't follow them, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that's genealogically, the seventh generation, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Certainly look down through your wonderful column references there. You'll see many like Genesis 5, Daniel 7, Zechariah 14. Seems to me that as you go down through here, Jude was a man who knew a little bit about the book of Daniel, not to mention the others. But certainly we have these wonderful references to stand right here before us. This prophecy given to Jude, everything, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right, and is profitable. That which Jude is bringing to us. Now, there's been writing saying that maybe he could have quoted out of this secular book of Enoch. is that wrong? No, I don't know that that's exactly the case. But, I mean, Paul, he quoted poets and other people in his writings, and God allowed that. So if that's the case here, I don't know that it is. Certainly it's acceptable by God because the Holy Spirit put it here. Nevertheless, Enoch's prophecy is right here. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon. Does he need 10,000 saints to execute? He can do it by himself. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Didn't have 10,000 saints to help him. And so I would suggest to you today that the same is true. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. There in my verse 15, I've got ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. I've got that underlined. When the Spirit repeats itself, I would tell you that that's something important. Ungodliness is something that turns God's stomach. Not to get into anthropomorphism or anything like that. God does not have a literal stomach, but you know what I mean by that. And so ungodliness is something that you need to be aware of, something that is going to have judgment executed upon it. Right? Ungodliness will not enter into the heavenly realm with the Father, cannot stand there with him. And so these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Again, he's given continual warnings about those that you need to be on the lookout for. Those that are out there, the murmurers, the grumblers, the complainers. You remember there was 40 years of that Moses had to put up with. You remember when the snakes came out? You remember when the brazen serpent had to be made and set up on a pole? And yeah, that came from murmuring. Oh, all we got is this sorry manna. I've had manna every day. You see, there's a lot of complaining and murmuring that's gone on for years, and it's still going on today. These false teachers, murmurers, grumblers, complainers, constantly expressing their bad lot in life. You couldn't get a positive statement out of them if you tried. Oh, my day's so bad. Nobody loves me. Nobody knows, right? You know what I'm talking about? These individuals that never smile. Nothing ever goes their way. 17, but beloved, uh-oh. Here we are going back to verse 5, putting you in remembrance. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the remembrance. Here are the things that you knew, verse 5, these things that have been spoken, these things that have been once delivered, all right, verse number 3, how that Jesus told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Sounds a little bit like that which 2 Peter 3 and verse number 3 talks about, doesn't it? Scoffers are coming. Jude seems to mention that they're here. Jesus said they were coming. Peter said they were coming. Paul said they were coming, 1 Timothy 4. It shall come to pass. Right? They're here. Jude says they're here. Watch out for them. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. You know, you go back and you look at, was it 1 Corinthians 6? The dwelling of the Spirit is in you. You are not your own. You belong to the one who purchased you. Well, as you think about those verses, I think it was chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, about verse 19. It's right there at the end of the chapter. We see this idea of who these people really are. There's no indwelling going with them. These are individuals that the spirit either never dwelled in or has left, right? Having not the spirit, but ye, here's the finger, beloved, brethren elect, saints, Christians, redeemed, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? Most holy faith. You remember back in, what is it, Leviticus 11, about verse 44, I think it is. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is most holy, and the faith is most holy. Building you up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, aren't we to pray as He wills? Aren't we to pray in accordance with His will, right? Ask according to His will, even as reflected in 1 John 5 and verse number 14. Maybe you've got that there in your reference like I do. I actually wrote that in. That'd be a good one to write there if you want. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Keep yourselves in the love of God, walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1, right? Right? Being in the vine, the branch in the vine. And certainly we understand what we're talking about here. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are you praying for Him to come tonight? You see, that's an earnest prayer that is certainly in the Spirit. That's in accordance with God's will. He said He's sending the Son. Now, if I pray that He would do it this week or that He would do it immediately, that's not against His will. I mean, Jesus said only the Father knows when that is. Now, I don't know when it is, but I hope He comes tonight. Unto eternal life, looking for that coming that was talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. Looking for it, meeting Him in the sky. Verse 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here's the response that we are to have one to another. You know, some people are just barely snared. You know, the snares just barely got their pant leg. You pull them hard enough, it might rip their pants, right? But you get them out of the snare. Others are more trapped. Others have their entire leg in that trap. And you'll have to actually exert some force to get the trap open so that they can pull their leg out. Imagery that I'm giving forth here, obviously. So you have to give more effort in some areas than others, but certainly save them with fear. Knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore, we convert men. We preach the gospel, knowing, look at that, save with fear. Reverence, understand what is their doom. Eternal Gehenna. We don't even like the garment spotted, do we? And so we see that reflected by Jude. Now unto Him, here's, you know, I guess we could refer to this, and most have, as a doxology. Now unto Him, God, that is able to keep you from falling or stumbling, and to, you know, we sing that song, Standing on the Promises, right? Keep us standing, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the peace that passes all understanding. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Exceeding joy. Joy unspeakable to the only wise God. There is but one God. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days and rested on the seventh, that is, stopped the work and hallowed that day. The only God, our Savior, that's an interesting word. As you look back at Matthew 1, I believe it's verse 21. His name will be called Jesus, for He will save us from our sins. He will save men. Isn't that what He told Zacchaeus? The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, Savior, Yeshua. be glory and majesty. That same idea that is expressed, please go back today and look at Revelation 4 and verse number and chapter number 5. God in 4, Jesus in 5, glory and majesty, dominion, honor, power, both now and forever. Amen. Let it be so. Brethren, I am on fire this morning because of the study of Jude. I hope you are too. This has been an incredible opportunity for each of us to just give some, 45 minutes to a text that should be really a 5-day series, at least. If you're putting together a series out there for a sermon coming up, put it together. Make it work. We've done no damage in the 45 minutes that we skimmed over the top, but I hope that what we've done is maybe opened up your mind this morning to the warnings. You know, we see warnings all around us. What's a yellow light at the intersection? Watch out! It's fixed to turn red, right? Warning. Jude's got a warning that false teachers will destroy your soul and lead you astray. Hey, friends, I love each one of you. I see the clock on the wall says, you're out of time. So thank you for being here with us today. Love each and every one of you. And maybe remember tomorrow that Brother Chris, Lord willing, opens up Revelation chapter 1. Be with us then. Love each one of you and have a great morning for the Master.